text we pray the Lord be pleased to continue to speak to us this morning is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. I want to continue in our series, The Person and Ministry of the Holy Spirit. Today's theme is a repeated experience. A repeated experience. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. As a result of the infilling of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the church was energized and received power for hell to reckon with. Just as Jesus had said, they were given power and they became witnesses, and the results were immediate. They all had a boldness that was absent much of their ministries before Christ ascended back to the Father while He was with them. Their zeal wasn't any less now, but now it was tempered with a heavenly wisdom, and an enthusiasm propelled them. An excitement captivated them. A.W. Tozer said about that early Spirit-filled church, he says, God dwells in a state of perpetual enthusiasm. That's a very important statement. God dwells in a state of perpetual, ongoing, in other words, enthusiasm. No wonder, he says, the Spirit came at Pentecost as the sound of a rushing mighty wind and set in tongues of fire on every forehead. Whatever else happened at Pentecost, one thing that cannot be missed by the most casual observer was the sudden upsurging of moral enthusiasm. Those first disciples burned with a steady inward fire. They were enthusiastic to the point of complete abandon. End of quote. And with their enthusiasm came a greater harvest. It always does. When the saints get fired up, sinners get ignited. People observe the difference in temperament, in countenance, in excitement, and in joy. And they become curious as to why this enthusiasm, why the perpetual smile and gleam in the eye. And as they draw closer to discover the secret, they draw closer to the burning heart, and it's not too much longer when they get too close. And they too get engulfed in the same flame of enthusiasm. Brothers and sisters, that's what's missing in our present witness. Even right here, in most of us. Many of you have testified or said things, or I've heard conversations, and you talk about this one, and you talk about that one, and you say, boy, God's really doing something in their life. And you can hear the envy in your voice. I want to share with you good news. You don't have to envy anymore. You too can be burning with an enthusiasm that's God-given. And that, my friends, is what we need here this morning, enthusiasm. It's interesting when you understand the word enthusiasm really began as a word that means God-filled. That's really the etymology, the history of the word, to be God-filled. Sincere joy is a contagion. You can't quarantine it. You can't contain it. It spreads. God-given enthusiasm is what I need. It's what we need. Not a self-induced enthusiasm, not a flesh-driven, work yourself up, pep rally enthusiasm, but an enthusiasm from the heart. An enthusiasm that comes with a new encounter with God. You need to be excited about God again. I know when a man is enthused with God, and I know when a man isn't. Easy for me to tell. I know when a man's living on a memory of an enthusiasm long past. The reason that enthusiasm is gone is because fresh encounters with God are gone. The Christian begins to live on truths learned and not fresh truth experienced. I think many of us are living that experience. Our job today is to encounter God afresh this morning. That's our job. That's what we need to set our minds right now in this message. Don't listen to a man, listen to the Spirit. And hear God say, I've never left you. Here I am. Here I am. Come and experience me again. That's our task today. And I think that the Bible emphatically states that being filled with the Spirit is a repeatable experience. And here's the kernel of our spiritual malaise. I think we have been baptized into the Holy Spirit with a one-size-fits-all mentality. Once-and-for-all experience does it for us. And brethren, that is not true. It's to be repeated. And so let's look at our text, Ephesians 5:18. For in this short verse is a preponderance, a great amount of evidence stating that you and I need to keep being filled with the Spirit. And I wanted to direct your attention to the grammatical evidence of repeated infillings of the Spirit. The grammatical evidence. He says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." There are three grammatical facts about this verse that present clear evidence that the Apostle Paul has in mind here that the infilling of the Holy Spirit is to be a repeated experience in your life. The first grammatical evidence is that the verb is in the present tense. The verb be filled is a present tense verb, which all that simply means is this, that the action being considered here is an action that's always occurring. It's to be continuous. A very literal rendering of this last phrase of this verse could be exactly this, but continually be filled with the Spirit. Now, of course, Paul could be suggesting that once you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's enough. That lasts forever. You're always being filled with the Spirit because of the one drinking in, of the one receiving, the one baptism. In fact, there are those who actually believe this. They teach that at the receiving of the Spirit, which happens, of course, at conversion, they think, the outpouring of the Spirit is just a one-time thing. There, you get all the fullness of the Spirit at that precise moment. No more fillings with the Holy Spirit. But the second grammatical fact about this verb disproves that, and that is that this is an imperative verb. The word imperative simply means a command. Paul's commanding the Ephesian Christians, as well as us, that we are to keep being filled with the Spirit. And if we were always filled as a result of the initial baptism into the Holy Spirit, then the command is nonsensical. It doesn't make any sense to command something that's an automatic. No, the imperative, the command tells me that I can become unfilled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this imperative verb or command to be filled says three things. Number one, to not be filled is less than God intended for you. It's living far less than what God wanted you to experience. God intends your life to be run from a different fuel source than just human will and determination. He wants your life to experience the dynamic of His Spirit, His life, His energy flowing through you. So that requires you to become desperately dependent upon God to live the Christian life. He wants you to really believe that apart from Him, you really can't do anything. And anything means anything. That's why I know it sounded silly, and maybe thought I was trying to be really, really spiritual today. I'm just trying to be obedient when I said I want to read the announcements to the glory of God. Because I, apart from Him, I can't do anything that brings fruit to Him. The second thing this command tells me is that to not be filled, listen, to not be filled is a sin. Because it is a command. To disregard any command of Scripture is sin, period. Now, there are some sins that carry far worse consequences than other sins. But if you and I are not obeying this command to keep being filled with the Spirit, then we are grieving our Father's heart. How many times have you had that experience, and some are even confessing today, where it seems like God's so far from you? You just can't feel God anymore. The conversations have slowed down to a trickle of nothing. No conversations with God. God's just not a living reality. You know He's real. You know by truth He hasn't left you because He promised, but He wouldn't. But that's all you have. There's no experience of His reality in your life. What do you do? Well, you do what every good Christian's been taught to do. You begin to think, now wait a minute, have I sinned? Maybe I've grieved the Lord by sinning, and that's what's happened. And so you begin to take an inventory of your life, don't you? And you begin to go all through the commands of Scripture and sins, and you think, well, no, I can't find anything that I've done. I haven't done anything. And that's the problem. No, you may have not disobeyed a Scripture like thou shalt not lie or bear false witness or steal. But you haven't obeyed this command which says, keep being filled with the Spirit. And disobeying that command is just as serious and grieving to God as if you did lie or had stolen. Now, many of you may not believe that right now, and that's why you're not experiencing the Holy Spirit's dynamic power in your life. You've got to take this command seriously. But if I don't do this, if I don't keep being filled, I am in sin. And thereby quenching the Holy Spirit. Well, the third fact about this command, this imperative verb, is that it can be willfully disobeyed. And it's this fact that it can be willfully disobeyed that I think should close the door to any question whether or not this is a repeatable experience. That'd be wonderful that the moment I got saved, God filled me with His Spirit, that I would never ever lose that, and that like an artesian well would just keep flowing, and that I'd have never to worry about being unfilled with the Holy Spirit. But I'm afraid it doesn't happen that way. Somewhere down the road we sin. Somewhere down along the line we stop being filled with the Holy Spirit. Either we're not conscious of our need, we get sidetracked, whatever the reason might be, we stop. We continue to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but He's no longer the influence and control of our lives. I don't want to live life being controlled by me. What does that mean? I'm not Spirit-filled. I'm not Spirit-controlled. Because that's what Paul is meaning here in Ephesians 5:18. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be continually influenced, led, guided by the Spirit of God that dwells within you. Well, there's one more fact about this verb before we can move on, and that it's a passive verb. This is a present imperative passive verb. Which all that means is that the subject of this text, which is us, we are not doing the action. We're not filling ourselves, but we are receiving the action. In other words, God is doing the filling. We're receiving, not you and me doing it. We're on the passive, receptive end of this situation. And therefore, we got to go to God and we got to approach Him in grace, believing His promise and humbling ourselves and saying, here I am, Lord, fill me afresh and anew. Which means, dear Christian, your ability to live for God is absolutely a blank, fat zero. Just can't do it. I don't know of any seminary that has ever produced a man of God. But I know a lot of wastelands and deserts that have. I know a lot of trials and adversities that have. When are we going to stop fooling ourselves with our own wisdom and abilities? When are we going to stop seeking the latest Christian fad and formula to have power in our lives? Why don't we just get before God like a little child and humble ourselves to the very one who made us and said, Lord, I want to die to me. I want to die to my right to trust in me so that I can trust in you fully. And this God who made us can take out of the dust of our frames and make a man or a woman of God. God can do that. And I know He's going to do that today. I know that. You and I can no more make anything of ourselves for God than we could have saved ourselves. And dear sinner friend, I want to make my heartfelt appeal to your hearts right now. You cannot save yourself. You cannot take the rubbish of your life and make something beautiful out of it. The health and beauty industry is a multi-billion dollar industry. Stop and think about this for a moment. People are going to the greatest lengths, some grotesque lengths, to stay young or to take an average appearance and make it more attractive. I mean, they will literally allow themselves to be placed under anesthesia. And I can't think somebody wanting to make the outward more attractive would subject themselves to a knife and to a needle. The plastic surgery is on the increase. Beauty products that promise anti-aging and wrinkling. We've got people looking at 60 look like some grotesque thing. It's not natural at 60 to not have a wrinkle. It looks weird. And yet, people are laboring to be beautiful on the outside when the most precious thing about you is the inner spirit. And only God can make that beautiful. There is something so attractive about the look of Christ on a countenance that far goes beyond makeup and additives. There is a glow that makeup can't put on your face. That's beautiful. And it's only Christ that can take out of the ash heaps the residue of your sin-burnt life and make something beautiful out of it. Tell me, would you not let Christ do that right now? Trust Him. Look to Him to save you. Believe that He can and that He will. Look to Him right now to be your rescuer, your deliverer, and find out that what you can't do, the Lord of grace can. Well, I must move on to my second point, illustrative evidence for repeated infillings. In other words, our text here gives us an illustration to prove that the infilling of the Holy Spirit must be a repeated experience. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul is doing a contrast. He's teaching by contrasting being drunk with wine or any other kind of alcohol and being filled with the Holy Spirit. His point is this: don't be influenced or controlled by some substance that you drink or inject into your system. Even today, we recognize the power of alcohol to influence and control, because if you get arrested for driving while intoxicated, you are charged with DUI, driving under the influence. And so what Paul is saying, you don't have alcohol influence in you, rather let the Holy Spirit influence you. Let that control your spirit, your mind, your heart, your life. Now, one drink of alcohol or wine will not perpetually intoxicate anyone. One drunken spell will not lead to a continual state of drunkenness. If a man is to stay in a state of drunkenness, he has to continue to drink the alcohol that controls his mind. And Paul is saying, the only way you can stay under the influence of the Holy Spirit is you keep drinking, you keep imbibing, you keep receiving from the Holy Spirit the daily influence that you need to glorify God. That's the illustration here. If you are to remain under the control of the Spirit, you have to keep being filled with the Spirit. That's what he means here. It's a filling that exerts control or influence for you to live a holy, God-glorifying, submissive, joyful life. Now, this is not the infilling of the Spirit that we've been talking about. Last Sunday, I said to you that there are different kinds of infillings of the Holy Spirit. Three that I know of in the Scriptures. This is the same power, same Holy Spirit, but it's a different result, different function. This infilling of the Holy Spirit is given to the believer as he seeks it, opens himself up to it, yields to the influence and control of the Holy Spirit, and this works in this, the Holy Spirit works in his or her life to produce normal Christianity. See, some of you think normal Christianity is your routine. No, you're living subnormal Christianity. In fact, it's probably not even called Christianity. I'm thinking the Lord would be embarrassed to call it Christianity. Normal Christianity is to be continually filled with the Spirit. But the same principle of being filled with the Spirit would apply to the other two infillings of the Holy Spirit that we find in the New Testament that we've been discussing. Like, for example, when the Holy Spirit comes upon a man or a woman and pours out the love of God in an experiential, powerful way that results with joy, and that person becomes a bold witness, that's an infilling of the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of infilling that creates the enthusiasm that we mentioned just a few moments ago that's missing in so many of our lives. And then there's the infilling of the Spirit for special acts of service. This we covered last week, where God the Spirit comes upon you to help you with a power, maybe you could say power surge, an extraordinary anointing for a crisis or a particular need of the moment. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 11. Those gifts of the Spirit, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gifts of healings, miracles, tongues, interpretation, prophecy, gift of faith. Those are temporary acts of the Holy Spirit coming upon a Christian and empowering them to meet the crisis or need of that particular moment. And when the need and crisis is over, the power is no longer necessary until the next time there's a need. Well, this leads me to say that it doesn't matter which kind of infilling of the Holy Spirit it is, it's still an infilling, and they all are to be repeated in your life. Well, let me go to my third point, and that is this, that the testimony of the apostles, the very apostles' lives testify that the infilling of the Holy Spirit is to be a repeated experience. Luke punctuates his Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts, with four events using the words filled or full of the Holy Spirit to convey that at a particular moment something was transpiring that was above the ordinary, and he wanted to show that there are times when men are uniquely empowered by God for special works in crises and needs. First is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, the day of Pentecost, when the 120 were first baptized into the Spirit. Now let me digress and say, I am confident that this is the reason for great confusion in modern Christianity about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Because we refuse to see that many things happened on the day of Pentecost, not just one. That those 120 on the day of Pentecost were actually, they received all three of these kinds of infillings. They received the power of the Holy Spirit to control and influence them. they received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit of God poured out the love of God. Get the tape or CD from 2 weeks ago if you don't know what I'm talking about, where the Spirit of God pours out the love of God on your heart, joy results, and a boldness happens. That happened that day, of course. Thirdly, it's evident that they were filled with the Spirit for a particular need. What was the need? There was a crowd that had gathered outside the window. 3,000 people were convicted after hearing Peter's sermon, who was full of the Holy Ghost to preach that sermon, and 3,000 people were converted. All three things happened that morning. If you don't see that, and you just use the word filled or full of the Holy Spirit, the same way every time you see it, you will be confused. For example, the word filled, plerero, that's the Greek word that Luke and Paul both use, can mean many different things. For example, it can mean to fill something up, to saturate it, like filling up a glass or, let's say, a sponge. The Bible says that they filled a sponge with vinegar and lifted it up to the lips of Jesus. It's the same word, plerero, filled. But the word filled can also mean, like Ephesians 5:18, to influence or give control. Or it can mean to bring to an end, to finish. In Luke chapter 2, Luke uses the word filled, plerero, and the English translation is accomplish or completed. And it came for the days came for Mary to be accomplished and to give forth her firstborn son. The word accomplished or completed is the same Greek word for filled in Acts 2:4 and Ephesians 5:18. You've got to let the context tell you how to translate that, interpret that. And so here in Acts 2:4, we see not only a controlling exertion of the Holy Spirit over their lives, but we also see a temporary infilling for power for service. The second event showing a particular empowerment for a particular act of service is Acts 4:8. Acts 4:8. Same Peter, when Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin explaining the healing of the lame man, Luke writes this, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them." Do you see that? Ask yourself the question, why does he write that? Why does he put that in there? We know that he was full of the Spirit. He got filled on the day of Pentecost. Maybe Luke's trying to say something. Just listen for a little while. I think the Spirit of God filled Peter with a fearlessness to preach to the very same rulers who had Jesus crucified. That's what's going on here. God gives him a special grace to be able to answer with wisdom and with power. Another example is found in Acts chapter 7 and verse 55. Acts 7:55. When Stephen's being killed, God so filled him at that moment of dying that he was gloriously quickened, enlivened to see into heaven. And here's what we read, Acts 7:55. "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." We know that Stephen was Spirit-filled, but something's going on here that Luke has to say, punctuate this story, this telling of the story, and say, full of the Holy Ghost. Why? Because here is an infilling that gave Stephen great peace while being stoned to death. The last example in the book of Acts of this special empowering for a particular moment in the particular crisis or need is Acts 13, verses 9 and 11. He cited this last week. I'm just going to read verses 9 and 11. This is when Paul confronts Elymas the sorcerer and miraculously blinds him. "Then Saul, who is also called Paul," Acts 13:9, "filled with the Holy Spirit," there he does it again, "looked intently at him." Verse 11. "And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Now I submit to you that Luke's just not wasting ink here and being a descriptive writer. He's describing this event in these words, being filled or full of the Holy Spirit, to teach you and I something, that there are momentary infillings of the Spirit when the power of God comes upon you with one of those gifts in 1 Corinthians 12:7 through 11 for that particular crisis or need. And when the need is over, that anointing or power is lifted. These infillings or outpourings or baptism for the power of God to do particular needs, fill particular needs or situation. Okay. What I want to do with the remainder of our time, which is not much longer, is this. I want us to return to the kind of infilling that we've started with a few weeks ago, that raises the love of God in our hearts and casts out all fear, making us bold witnesses for Him. Remember what the Apostle John says? Perfect love casteth out fear. You want to be a bold witness for Christ? Here's the remedy. Here's the formula. Get so full of the love of God that the joy of God is so powerfully flowing in your life, you won't be afraid of the devil himself. That's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. And it happened other times. It was a repeatable experience. Again, go back to Acts chapter 2. Let's read verse 4 again. This is the initial giving of the Holy Spirit. Luke calls it being filled with the Spirit, Acts 2:4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there's no argument. This is the first experience being filled with the Spirit for the apostles and those who were gathered with them in the upper room. I don't care what your idea about being baptized in the Holy Spirit is. Doesn't matter. Everybody agrees. This is the initial. This is the beginning. This is the first. But many of these same believers were again filled with the Holy Spirit just like this, had a repeatable experience of the very same kind two chapters later in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 31. Let's turn to that and let's see this. After Peter and John faced the Sanhedrin, where Luke showed us that Peter was full of the Holy Spirit to do that, they're freed and they're warned to never preach about Jesus. And they went and they explained to some in the church there what had happened. And the Bible says they began to pray in Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. As a result of being warned and threatened, they humbled themselves before the Lord God and they began to pray. We need something we don't have right now. Something's happened. We can feel it. As a result of this experience, I feel drained. In other words, that's what I think is going on here. And so they begin to pray, and once again God responds by filling them with the Holy Spirit. Let's read Acts 4:29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. See, that's what they're wanting. Now, if you're bold already, you don't ask for boldness. You already got it. You already know you're bold. Something had happened as a result of this terrible beating and threatening. And so they go back and they ask for boldness. And here's how they ask God to do it. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Now here, they had been full of the Holy Spirit. But now the pressure was mounting. And the reality of the Sanhedrin's threat settled upon them. There had been an expending of the power of God and they needed a fresh touch. A refueling, if you please. And so the Lord poured out upon them once again the Holy Spirit. Now friends, there's no disputing. If you want, you just have to butcher the text to prove your point. You have to twist what's going on here to say anything else than this, that there are no differences in what happened in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost than what happened in Acts 4 in this prayer meeting. No difference. Well, yes, I know there was no rushing mighty wind, no cloven tongues of fire sitting on them. And where they were praying that night, the place was shaken and it wasn't shaken on the day of Pentecost. But in spite of those differences, the same outpouring of the Holy Spirit occurred because the same results happened. They all spoke the Word of God with boldness and many people were converted as a result of that. Martin Lloyd-Jones had a wonderful way of illustrating what I'm discussing. He borrowed it from the Puritan Thomas Goodwin, so I don't feel bad borrowing it from Martin Lloyd-Jones. You got to know something. Lloyd-Jones and Goodwin are not Pentecostals. They're not charismatics. In fact, they were Calvinists, reformed in their doctrine. And here's how they explain this, this endowment, this empowerment, this extraordinary anointing or infilling of the Holy Spirit. You can find it in his commentary in Ephesians. Lloyd-Jones expressed that the infilling of the Spirit is like a child walking along with his father, and his hand is in his father's hands, all is well. The child's happy, he feels secure, his father loves him, he believes that his father loves him, but there's no unusual sense to talk about the father's love. It's just true and it's pleasant. He's enjoying it. But then suddenly, the father startles the child by swooping the child up off of his feet, embracing that child, kissing his cheek and saying, "Oh, I love you so very much." And then holding the little boy out so he can see his face and once again look into his son's eyes and say, "Son, I love you." And then brings him to his chest and cuddles him real tight again. And then sets him back down on the ground, holds his hand, they keep on walking. Can you imagine the elation and the emotion that child's heart must be feeling as a result of his father's affection? Lloyd-Jones says that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. It's exactly what happens when God baptizes us into the Holy Spirit and when He fills us again with His Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit coming down and Romans 5:5 taking place. The love of God's poured out into your heart till it spills out in overflowing waves. And joy unspeakable and full of glory consumes you. And you are bold and a witness. You don't have to learn Romans Road, faith, or EE. You just need to experience the love of God afresh, dear friend. And you can't help but be a witness. The Christian is so utterly certain of the immediate reality of Jesus that he overflows with praise and he's free and bold to witness like he never thought he could. Beloved, that is a repeatable experience. And wouldn't you like God to repeat it for you this morning? Well, if it's true then, as I conclude, if it's true that we get all the Holy Spirit's power at conversion, I have just one question to ask you all. Where is it all? Where is it all? As far as I can tell, churches in America are at an all-time low. If you're any kind of student of American church history, you'll have to say to me that we are probably suffering our lowest than we've ever had in our American history. The decline of godliness is far worse today than it was yesterday. And unless God intervenes, it's going to be far worse tomorrow than today. I fear we're on the lower skids of a downgrade. And the farther you go down the skid, the faster you accelerate. And yet, churches are boasting like never before of such power. Technological power is at every hand. We have it. The churches are boasting of more financial power than we've ever had any generation before us. We've learned the art of the media with satellites and our own TV stations and motion pictures, companies putting out their art and their message. And yet for all of this, we are more anemic and spiritless than any generation before us. We hear boast of great Holy Ghost power from churches, denominations, sects. But if we have so much power, then can you tell me why is the divorce rate now higher among the church than the unchurched? If we have such power, tell me why do we see such contention within God's people? If we have so many churches busting out at the proverbial seams, then tell me, why is overall church attendance declining in America? Ladies and gentlemen, when I behold my face in a mirror, I see an image of what I look like. And it doesn't lie. It doesn't conceal any blemish. It tells all, and all it tells is true. You place God's mirror in front of the face of any local church, most local churches, and it too will give you an image of what that church is like. It will not lie. It will not conceal any blemish that church might have. It tells all, and all that it tells is true. And here's what the Word of God is saying about most churches. The churches are on life support. And I'm greatly suspicious about the life support system. It's truly artificial. Brethren, we don't need artificial respiration. We need Holy Spirit infiltration. We need God to show up as He did on that day in that upper room. I'm not concerned about fire and wind and tongues. If God wants to do all that, that's fine. But I am interested in being full of Jesus. I am interested in my heart being on blaze, on fire for Him, that anybody gets too close, they too catch on fire for His glory. That I am concerned about. And so I ask you, what does this heavenly mirror say about you personally? Put it up. Let it tell you what you look like spiritually. Friends, we can go no further than we are if we don't admit our own emptiness. If we don't admit our own shallowness, our own emptiness, the question is, are you satisfied? Are you truly happy with your knowledge and your experience of the holy, of the divine, of God? Are you satisfied right now? Are you saying, I've got enough, I'm completely happy with the way things are? Is there no discontent crying in your heart? Is there no restlessness that says, surely this cannot be all there is to it? Don't you feel that? More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to Thee. More love to Thee. More love to Thee. God, our Father, wants You. All of you. To be full of what Paul was full of, what Peter was full of, what Jesus was full of. Him. Him. And I want to encourage you today. I don't want you down in the mouth right now. I want you hopeful. I want you to say as a result of this word, oh Lord, thank You for waking me up. Thank You for reminding me of some things. Thank You, Lord, for putting a restlessness in my heart. I've gotten too content. And be hopeful if you humble yourself as a little child and cry out to Him. He will pour out His Spirit anew and afresh, and a fresh encounter with God can happen before you leave here this morning. It can happen. It will happen. If you humble yourself, denounce yourself, renounce your own power, and seek only His. I pray you have this same heart. More of You. More of You. I've had all, but what I need is more of You. Of things I've had my fill. But Lord, I'm still empty. Empty and bare. Lord, hear my prayer for more of You. Father, awaken us from our sleep and cause us to be full of the Spirit here this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.